Hallelujah. Okay, so let us finally finish what we're supposed to finish on Sunday. Yeah, what we're supposed to do on Sunday was what we started doing on Wednesday. We didn't still finish, so let's just finish it. So this is the part that I am in now. Just write it. Okay, so no recap, so that we still have a long way to go, so we can just finish quickly. I trust you have been following. We have started talking about, we're explaining John 6:44, and we're saying that him with the Father draw. No one can come to Christ, is saying, no one can come to me except God or the Father draws him. So we have seen and examined the word draw, and we saw what that means through the Old Testament and even now, and how it is an appeal or to woo a man, not to physically drag him. So now we are going to be looking at the role of the Father. What is the role of the Father? See, except the Father draws him. So what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 4. Please just help me. Just open quickly. Write quickly. So we can finally finish this and start continue our prayer. This is long because I'm trying to ensure everyone is following. All right, are we ready? 2 Corinthians 4. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here we see an action credited to God, that God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Out of darkness. Which the darkness will now be the heart of man. The heart or the mind that is devoid of the knowledge of God. That is what darkness will be. And you see, to that, the response of God to that situation is light. So what is light? Genesis 1. Let's go see what Paul was quoting. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. I will start reading. It's 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, if we are to use what we have explained in the epistle that we just read, identify the parties here. 2 Corinthians 4 says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, so in 2 Corinthians 4, we have God, we have our hearts, and we have light, right? We have the knowledge of Christ. So where is God here? In verse 1, 2, 3, identify God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. God said. So, Spirit of God, I just want to make sure that you're not separating the Spirit of God from God. So, that's important. So, what would be the heart there? What would be the heart? Heart. H-E-A. R-T. Am I not spelling it correct? Yeah, yes, I'm correct. Okay, so heart will be the what? Okay, so that is all encompassing to show earth. Yeah. So the earth that was without form, without void and dark is now what is symbolizing the heart of man. So what will now be the light? What will be the light? The light is there. Light is the light. But what, according to 2 Corinthians 4, what is the light? The knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ Jesus. Okay. So, and what can we summarize that as? The gospel. So, don't forget, we said there cannot be, for man to sin, there must first be a message. If the gospel is not available, then man cannot sin. So that means before man step into the sin, we see an introduction of God's intention, God's message. The gospel was already present before man came. The gospel was there. So, we see the Spirit of God at work in this place. And yes, Jesus actually said so. Jesus spoke concerning the work of the Spirit of God in the gospel. Let's see John 16. I'm sure you don't lose track of what we are defining. We are trying to identify the Father. No man cometh to me except the Father draws him. So we have looked at draw. Now we want to see the Father. John 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, reprove, yeah, is the same word from the same root word that we quote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Evidence. That's a legos. A lenkos. Reprove. He will reprove the word of sin. So it is not talking about condemnation, but rather talking about evidence to prove something. To prove. To give evidence. To convince someone, that's what it means, convince. You show by evidence to convince someone. Same thing you do in the court of law. You say, come and give witness about what you saw so that you can convince the judge about what is the actual fact. So that's what they are proof. So let's keep reading. 8, it says you reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That means it will convince the world. It will show the world what sin will be, what is righteousness, and what is judgment. Do you understand? So it's going to prove to man what sin is. It's going to prove to the world what righteousness will be. It's going to prove to the world what judgment will be. So it should not be based on man's definition. No. There is a convincing the Holy Ghost does, specific set of facts it brings on that subject matter of sin, righteousness, judgment. And Jesus went ahead to explain what he meant. Are you done writing? Please hurry, thank you. Verse 9. Now says, of sin, because they believe not on me. So this is clearly showing now. You see, you know, many persons have definition of what sin will be, or what sin is, or what the ultimate sin is. And he's saying that the job of the Holy Ghost is to prove to man what sin will be, to convince man that this is what sin is. And what did Jesus now describe as sin? Not believing in him. So unbelief, or the message of Christ, is what the Holy Ghost is trying to bring to man. And sin will be for that man not to believe it. That is sin. That is the sin that brings death, nothing else. It is what the comforter will convince man about. What is going to prove. Then, what is righteousness? Righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So, he's simply saying that righteousness will be based on what Christ has done. I go to my Father, he talks about what he will do, accomplish, and then depart the earth. So, righteousness will be available because of what I have done. Righteousness will simply be based on what I have done. Lose any part, just keep writing. Thank you. It is done. Then what would judgment be? Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he's now saying judgment is not for man, but for the devil. The man has been separated from the devil's judgment. The prince of this world is judged. Satan is judged already. That enmity has been done. The man has been separated from the devil's judgment. The only way man will get judgment is if he keeps clinging to the devil that is judged. So that is sin, righteousness, judgment. So in other words, all that Jesus has done is the message of the Holy Ghost. Because judgment is found even in what Christ has done. Righteousness is found in what Christ has done. Sin is because of what Christ has done. So all that Christ has done is the message of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said the Holy Ghost will be the one to do this. He will convince men. He will prove to men. However, as we have explained countless times here, that we see the work of the Holy Ghost in men. The work of the Holy Ghost is never seen outside man. You cannot have the Holy Ghost when a man is not present. Because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God interfacing with man. That is where you see it. That is why you can really see that Genesis 1 was talking about the gospel and the heart of man. Because the Holy Ghost is never outside man. Never. Once you see the Holy Ghost, activities of men can be traced. Of course, more on that, explaining Trinity explains all that and all that series here. So let us now see this. Let us see what the scripture says concerning this. So you don't just take my words for it. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he was obviously quoting Psalms. You see him there quoting Psalms. You see it in Psalm 95 verse 7. As the Holy Ghost said. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved to this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So in this psalm, who is speaking? Who is speaking? David. But what does Hebrew say? Hebrew says, who is speaking? The Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost said. Okay. What David said was credited to the Holy Ghost. Why is this so? Because Peter already made it clear in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, that the men did not speak of their own, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. So since Peter has said the source of all they are saying is the Holy Ghost, when the epistles were write, they acknowledge the fact that it was the Holy Ghost speaking and not just men. Not just men. Because the source of their utterance was the Holy Ghost. It's clear. We'll see a man. We'll see a man speaking. Yes, it's a man speaking. But if he's speaking as an oracle of God, at that point in time, you can say the Holy Ghost is speaking. So let us see other places. The Holy Ghost is speaking, and you will not be wrong. You won't be wrong. Mark 12. Just read through some scriptures. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Breaking dividing walls. You should just be enjoying opening Bible. Opening Bible. And knowing all the scriptures. After we have given you this sermon now, I can't even count how many scriptures we would have used from part 1 to the end. They will ask you a question in the exam. And some of you are writing 10 scriptures for me. Your workers in training. You, Mark chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? That means, why are the scribes saying that Jesus Christ is the son of David? 36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So of course, he's quoting Psalm 110. And he said, it is the Holy Ghost that said through David. This one is clearer. The Holy Ghost said through David. David was not speaking by himself. It was the Holy Ghost through him. Luke 1. Luke 1. Open. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve God without fear, holiness, righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then it continued till 79. So you see clearly that Zechariah was speaking because he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. If you said the Holy Ghost said, and you quote that place, you will not be wrong. If the Holy Ghost was speaking here, you will not be wrong. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, this is Peter speaking. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So, this was definitely quoting Psalms. You see there, it was quoting Psalms. But you will see him saying that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David speak, and then he quoted all that the Holy Ghost said through the mouth of David. You can see all that in Psalm 41. He was quoting the scriptures and he said, as the Holy Ghost said. Acts 13, of course, we all know this one. Acts 13. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see verse 1, some names were listed there clearly, that these people were praying, they were fasting just as you are. And it says, they were praying, and the Holy Ghost now said. So the Holy Ghost there will definitely be one of them. That is why we honor and reverence utterance. When we say give utterance, we are saying your words, what you have received, or what you are speaking to us, is what the Holy Ghost is saying, not a mere man. And when, verse 3 and 4, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So, we see the Holy Ghost spoke, we see the Holy Ghost sending them. But when you identify everybody there in that picture, they are all men. Acts 20. I'll just read it a bit faster. Acts 20. Verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit. This is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. So he said, and now, behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, that is, except, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he's saying that he doesn't know what he's going to meet in Jerusalem, but that the Holy Ghost is telling him in every city, that what abides him there is bonds. So how was the Holy Ghost witnessing to him? How was the Holy Ghost testifying to him? Through men. See Acts 21. Just see the next chapter. Acts 21, 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owned this ghetto and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. So this is how the Holy Ghost was witnessing to him. You see other situations there. He kept receiving the same. Men will come by utterance, tell him that this is what is going to happen to you. And it was credited to the Holy Ghost. So Acts 28, I'm giving you plenty of scriptures. That is what we do in Breaking the Dividing Wall. In the volume of scriptures, we give evidence. Evidence by scripture. Acts 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, then he started quoting Isaiah, but he's saying that it was the Holy Ghost that said it. And the Holy Ghost said true. That witness was true. Well said. That's what it means there. So, how many more? Okay, let's look at one more scripture. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How does the Father draw? Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission for this is, there is no more offering for sins. So you see it written there, was quoting Jeremiah 31, and it said that the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost confirmed this thing that Jesus did. Jesus is not just come to do what he liked. And the Holy Ghost had already spoken about it. So, even after the event had played out, Paul was still referring them to scriptures to authenticate the action of Christ. Even after the event had played out, he did not say, you saw only. No, he said, as the Holy Ghost has said, referring them to scriptures. So we see the reference given to things written. Reference given to the scriptures. Acts 15. Now, this is okay. Acts 15. Let's read verse. Try not to read so much. Okay. Let's just read. Verse 6. Acts 15:6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a long while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the Lord and word of the gospel and believe. So Peter started explaining what has happened to him, that Gentiles receive salvation through the gospel. Before Peter spoke, who spoke before Peter? Paul and Barnabas. So those ones have spoken concerning the things that they have done in the same gospel. Then Peter now spoke concerning what he has done in the same gospel. Then see 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So he started quoting what has been done. Then, see what he said when he wanted to now write a letter. He said, verse 24, skip to verse 24, For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So when Peter is saying it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, what was he referring to? He said, once you see the Holy Ghost, you must trace it to men. So what, which men is he referring to as it seemed good to the Holy Ghost? And he has quoted the scriptures in verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written. So he has said that Gentiles will receive salvation based on what the scripture has said. And based on what these people have said. So the Holy Ghost there is what is written and what has been done through these men filled with the Holy Ghost. That was enough witness. So with that evidence, yeah, this is what the Holy Ghost wants. Because it's the same Holy Ghost that spoke through men in the scriptures. That is the reverence, the height of reverence they give. That they recognize that it's not just the prophets that are speaking. They saw beyond Isaiah. They saw beyond David. They saw beyond Zechariah. They saw beyond Obadiah, Jonah, and all those prophets. And they were able to hold on to the Holy Ghost and say, this is the Holy Ghost at work. So, and Jesus said in John 16 that the Holy Ghost will convince the world of sin. So, how does the Holy Ghost convince the world of sin? How? Through the preacher. Since there is no Holy Ghost without a man. Imagine if there is one abstract Holy Ghost standing somewhere and say, hey, be saved, be saved, be saved, be saved. No, it is through the preacher. So the preacher brings the conviction of sin today. The preacher brings the conviction or the evidence of righteousness. The preacher brings the evidence of judgment. He goes to prove it. When you are going out, you are convincing, you are proving. This is what sin is. The preacher. So it is not your own message. That is why we read all those scriptures. They saw beyond David. They saw beyond Isaiah. And said the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus has said it's the Holy Ghost that will convince the world of sin. Or convict the world of sin. So you that is... Now the one there in the scene, you must not see yourself as more relevant than the message. It's not your own message. The same reverence they accorded to the words of the scripture that the Holy Ghost said is the same reverence you attach to the gospel you are carrying. It is not your own words. It is the Holy Ghost. You are simply a mouthpiece. So it must be clear that your relevance is in the message and not outside it. So relevance must be in the message and not outside the message. Let's see how this was reflected. First Corinthians. Open quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're done. Doing well. We'll soon be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Then he started explaining their different roles. So he's saying that, don't see any man above this thing. No man can be above the message. The relevance of the man is not in the man. They are all spokesmen. So he reduced the hype on the preachers. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's not about anyone. So when anybody brings the message, it's not whether the person can speak. It's not about whether it is happy or it is pastor. So if you say it's only when pastor is preaching, that is when I know that God is speaking. Then you are now exhorting a man above what? The message. It is the Holy Ghost that speaketh. So let's see 1 Corinthians again. 15. Let's see 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 11. He has explained the gospel. So he now said in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. It doesn't matter who brought it, so long as it's this fact of the gospel they brought, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and resurrected according to the scriptures. If it is me that brought it, if it is Apollos that brought it, if it is Paul or Peter that brought it, so the important thing is that you believed and you're saved. You received that message. So relevance is never outside the message, always in the message. Always. Always. Let's see 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Open. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he was talking about their response, and he said the way they saw the word, when the word came, they saw beyond the men bringing it, and they said, yes, this is God. This is God's word. This is the proper response a person should have. If you are waiting for the Holy Ghost for a special conviction, and you are disdaining the man beside you that has been bringing the words, then you are failed according to this verse. You are to receive it as in truth, the word of God. Romans 1. So that is what the preacher puts in mind, that I am a product of this gospel. This gospel made me. I am not above it. I am not above it. I am both the product and I'm bringing a message. I told you on Sunday, the best salesmen are those who can convince that, hey, this thing is it. This is it. So that is why you are a product of the gospel. You are carrying a message that you have proven as true. They tell you to sell a car that is, maybe $1 million. And you have never even ridden it, though. You don't even have a bicycle. You have never ridden a bicycle or rode on a bicycle before. You don't know the meaning of horsepower. You don't know anything. You don't know engine capacity. And you are selling a car. And then they ask you, what is the horsepower of this car? A car that maybe the horsepower is like 545 or something. You say, horsepower? What is horsepower? They say, okay, what is the top speed? You don't know. What is the... zero to, the way they call it, the way it can accelerate to zero to whatever, 120 miles. How quickly? You don't know. Of course, if I want to spend $1 million on that car, I shouldn't buy from you because you obviously don't know what you're talking about. So, a person who understands speed, who understands the capacity of the car, what the car can do, you will see it in their expression. Like, this car, immediately you step on it, you get there. So that conviction already builds confidence in the person. So that is why we are product of the gospel and servants of it. Romans 1, we don't exalt ourselves. What I've been saying is that we don't exalt ourselves above the message because we are both the product of the message and we are servants in the message. Okay, to Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So he called himself a servant of Jesus, a servant serving the gospel, not outside it. Romans 15. Romans 15. Paul saw himself as a minister in the gospel. Romans 15:6, that he may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name, and all the rest. He was quoting several things. Then 16 now says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul is saying that I believe this gospel as it was written, and I am a minister in this gospel. I'm serving this gospel. That is the heart of the preacher. Never seen himself above the gospel. So, now we have seen that to draw means to woo a man by giving him information. Then, who is the father in that equation? The Spirit of God working through men. How does the Father draw? Through men that have all the carriers of the gospel, or as pastor we say, light bearers. That is the Father in that equation. And the drawing is the information that they bring, their persistence, their patience. That is the drawing. So how is this convincing done? We saw the last time that God's only requirement is for man to give attention, to listen. Give attention to listen. That's God's only requirement from the man. God's part is to supply, ensure that the information is available. The man is to listen, give attention. That's the man's part. So if that is this, if that is that, hey, all the factors necessary is message and attention. It means that there is something in the message that can work by just listening. By just listening. So the message is the power. The message is the power. Okay, we should be done. Romans 10:10. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So we are going to see the progression now. How is this done? How is the power in the gospel reflected? Now, see 13. Okay. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this makes it clear that there is no discrimination. The responsibility is on the man to believe. The responsibility called there will be signifying his interest. I am interested in this thing you're saying. I want it. Your own, declaring your participation in the message. And it says, whosoever, anyone, anywhere, who does this, will be saved. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So glad tidings of good things will be what? The gospel. The gospel is good news. It's glad tidings. So he has explained gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. It's the same gospel. So we see the progression. That, because he already started talking about the fact that the righteousness that is by faith. Don't forget, Romans, Paul was talking from chapter 1, trying to prove the superiority of what? The righteousness that is by faith. So Paul is now saying that this righteousness that is of faith, that is by faith, is not hard. He's not saying, come and go and bring Jesus from the dead or raise him up. He's simply saying, if you will say not in your heart. So what, Pastor has explained this countless times, say not in your heart will be what? What would that mean? Don't say it's impossible. So don't be argumentative. If how will somebody say it's impossible? You are bringing a message and they're like, it can't be. It can't be. So if he's, what will not be the opposite of him saying not in his heart? He should just keep quiet. He does not even need to say. Just keep quiet. It has been done. Just be listening. Listening. That's the progression of faith there. So a man who listens will believe. That is the role of man there. Say not in your heart. Don't deny the facts. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. So, let's read 16. And they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed your report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's hearing the word of God. So, how does faith come? The faith necessary to believe the gospel, or the faith necessary for salvation, how does it come? By hearing. And of course, it's not, you know, it's not, we have analyzed hearing last time. So it is when you pay attention, the faith that is necessary for salvation, you will have it. All your job is to listen. Faith in the gospel comes by hearing. The gospel is on its own is powerful. That fact is powerful. So Paul is saying that God has dealt all his cards. As in, you know when you say, I don't know how many of you play what, you don't have cards again in your hand. You have done last card, you have done checkup. God has dealt everything in his hand. So it is now, the responsibility is now on the preacher and the man. Simple. God doesn't have a hidden maneuver up his sleeve. Faith comes by the word. But see verse 21. He's now saying, why have some people not believed? Why are some persons not saved? Because of verse 21. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So, he's talking about why the Gentiles are receiving with simplicity and then the Jews are refusing. And he called them disobedient, gainsaying. So, stretching forth God's hand there will be what? Explain the message through the prophets. We read it the last time. Yes, all day long. So the prophets will say, day and night. Day and night, we kept saying this thing to you. Day and night, every generation. That is God's part. But the reason why you don't have it is because you are disobedient and gainsaying. Let me define the word disobedient for you. Disobedient means not to allow yourself to be persuaded. Why will a man not receive this? His disobedience? Not to allow yourself to be persuaded. So that means it's showing clearly that it's your action. You are not allowing yourself to be persuaded. On its own, the gospel will persuade you. But you are now deliberately refusing to say, no, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. When you refuse to believe, you refuse to be convinced, you withhold believing. That's the word there. But disobedient. Clearly an action of man. Then gainsaying. Again, say antilego, pastor says, I think it was apostasy, to speak against, to contradict, to speak against, contradict, oppose oneself to one, that someone. You are opposing someone. You are refusing to have anything to do with someone. Refusing to have anything to do with a person. All these shows actions, not passivity. Disobedient ginseng, they show action, clear actions of a man. Clear. So these are characteristics of the man who will reject the message. Not because his spirit is dead, but because he is clearly refusing himself to allow himself to be persuaded. That persuasion is in his mind. Very active. They are the ones refusing to be convinced. They will recognize the obvious, yet deny it. Will recognize it, yet deny it. That's the characteristics of the man that is an unbeliever. Man who is not saved today. That's just the characteristics. Why can he say this? That is because the reason why you cannot be saved is because you are disobedient. Because of Romans 1. Romans 1, 15. You ready? Romans, open, 15. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as is me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he said that gospel is God's power to salvation. That is why he can be so sure that, hey, if a man is not saved, the problem has to be with the man. Because the gospel is power. Paul is defending the gospel. Hey, it is power. The reason why some of the Jews are not saved, is simply because they are disobedient and they are gainsaying. Gosh, just write Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53:1. Arm there talks about strength, not this arm you're seeing. Talks about a display of strength. And he's saying that the man that does not believe is the one that cannot recognize God's power. The man who believes is the one that God's power works in. And what is God's power? Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1. Don't worry, you start praying soon. And you receive energy. You just want to sit down. We are not done with our prayers. Ephesians 1. Read this every time. Verse 17. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, read your Bible, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, mind, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So 19 describes the exceeding greatness of God's power, and he described it as the resurrection, all that Christ did, and the glory that follows. Exceeding greatness of God's power seen in the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows. So there is a glory that comes as a result of that suffering. That is God's power. A man can only partake of this glory when he believes. This tells us clearly that the power of God is seen in salvation. The power of God, God's power, is seen in salvation. And this salvation is what the gospel is bringing. The gospel is about salvation. Sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. And Ephesians 1 tells us that all of God's power is seen in salvation. So, today, where is the power of God? In the gospel. Do you understand? The power of God is in that gospel. You are looking at me like you don't understand. All of God's power, according to Ephesians 1, displayed in the resurrection, displayed in all that Christ did. And the gospel is the information about what Christ has done. So the power that God has displayed, you will find it in the gospel. The gospel. The intention and the event is God's power displayed. God's power displayed. You cannot separate the message from the event. Where, which part did we do that? That even those who believed in the intention, they were justified. Even before the event. So the message is enough to give justification. And the reason why it was not the full gospel was because Jesus has not died and resurrected. Of course, you know that. So, right now, the full gospel, hearing that, that message has all of God's power inside it to make a man what he needs to be. That's what we're trying to explain on Sunday. That is not just a mere story. It's not my book of Bible story. I know many persons, you just script it and say, bedtime story, like you sit tell your children. Okay, sorry, don't have children. Okay, just tell your children by faith. Jesus died for your sins, resurrected. They might not understand it at that point in time, but you're just speaking. It's not just a story, okay? That's God's power. So, if this religion says that no man can be saved except by irresistible grace, what is God's irresistible grace? The message, the gospel. So that is the irresistible grace. The message that was brought by a preacher. Not an abstract grace that there will be a stirring up and just dragging the man. No. The message is why we went all that way to explain how it is the message that woos a man. So, if a man believes, who do we give the glory to? Who do we say convinced him? If a man rejects, who did we say made him not believe? So do you see the interplay? You cannot now say, because the glory is given to God if the man believes, then once he doesn't believe, there is God that made him not believe. The way Pastor explained it, he said, of course, Ronaldo is the best player in the world right now. So if Ronaldo is playing, I'm the one with the microphone. So if Ronaldo is to take a penalty, of course, you know he's going to score it. The chance of him scoring a penalty is high. Let me just say it's high. You can actually bet on it. You can bet on it. So once he stands there to take the shot, if he scores it, who will everybody be praising? Praise Ronaldo. Once they win the match, who are they praising? Ronaldo, the team, the coach, he's a strategic player. Everybody will praise everybody. If by a stroke of luck, one Obasabi keeper decides to catch the ball. Who will you now say made them lose the game? No. You see, you just don't like the man. Who at that point, who would the attention now shift to? So who would they be saying that this person is the one that prevented it from happening? The keeper. So God has his intention, which is that, so you see the goal post as, that's the goal itself, that's the net, as the spirit of man, okay? Yeah? So God wants to get into the spirit of man. But he must first bypass what? What must he bypass? The mind. So who is the keeper there? The mind of man. That's the one, that's the gateway to the man's spirit. So, if the message penetrates and the man believes, we see God at work. This is God's power at work. This is God's power at work. But if the man rejects, we don't say God made him reject. That's clear. Because God has shot his God has shot his shot. Okay. Oh. God has played his own. Okay. God has done his, as God has played the ball. Let me leave that. God has played the ball. So if anything preventing it from entering the destination is no longer God, it's now who? You get. So it's an accurate play. Bam. Straight destination. Supposed to be just the man's spirit. But once the man prevents it, we say, yeah, this is the person that refuses to allow the message to be. Don't forget this scenario we just painted. We are going to now analyze about three scriptures and then we'll close. Not close, as in, whoa. But you think we are finished praying. Okay, let's see. 2 Timothy 2. We're going to have to identify all the players as Pastor told us in, that's God's word and God's actions, which too. When you are faced with a Bible script and you want to know who is at work, isolate all the players. So you'll be able to know who is working. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, I'm sure you're there, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So, 25 says that peradventure there means maybe. It's not fixed. It can happen, it cannot happen. And it's now saying, maybe God will give them repentance. This is one of the anchor scriptures to say that it has to be God's irresistible grace that will change a man. So according to this scripture, who is at work? You cannot just say the mind of the man. Identify it. Which word says it? Yeah. Okay. So where can we see God's action in? The preaching. In verse 24. So you see there that the preachers, Juliet, are you following? That the preachers own. That's why I was saying that the man of God, the servant of the Lord should not strive. Be gentle and be patient. Be ready to teach. Your own action is in your readiness, in your knowledge, in your skill of presentation. That is the preacher's own. And that is where we see God at work. Because that is where the message is. You can't separate God from his intention. So, and what should be the expected result? The preacher should preach with an expected result. The preacher is not preaching with, I'm just saying my own, no. Is preaching to convince. So that is, but because there is a goalkeeper, that is why there will be a peradventure. If there was no goalkeeper, no choice, it will be straight. Preach, and the man will receive. But there is a condition there because of man. So we say God is always what? Constant, fixed. Once you see a variable, who is involved? A man. A man. So this is what you see, man's action. If the man believes, it is man's action, but God's glory. God's glory. Then see 26. If the man refuses, man's action, but now the devil is not involved. Are you seeing it? That the snare, the trap we are in, is not God that put him there. His rejection is not God's plan. His rejection is not God's will. But why would the man not blame the devil? Because he has the capacity to repent. That is why I cannot just say, na devil do am. He has the capacity. That is the peradventure there. So both parties are supplying information. Both parties are supplying information. The preacher is to keep supplying the message. The man listens. There is a potency in the message to deliver him and grant him steadfastness. The man listens. Yeah, okay. The potency, the message is powerful enough to cause him to be saved, or for the one that has withdrawn or backslidden, to bring him back to steadfastness. And then we give the glory to God. But if he doesn't listen and keeps progressing, we will say that this one is blinded, his mind is blinded. Then we will not point that to God again. Is that clear? Okay, so now we have done that one. You will do on your own, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16:13. 16. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So, as it is phrased there, this religion says that it is because God opened her heart. That is why she could believe. All right, so identify the parties. Who opened her heart? Nobody opened the heart. He opened the heart. How did she open it? She listened. She heard. She attended to them. So in a place where many persons were not interested, she gave interest. She listened. She believed. And that her action of believing was credited to the glory of God. When they said she heard there, it's not that the other, of course, you know, she was not the only one they were preaching to. Not that the others were deaf. Were they deaf? So the hearing there was not just physical hearing. It's that attention, which we have analyzed last time. So all these were supposed to be one part together, actually. So don't lose any part from believing. Believing, the scriptures criteria is only believing. Down to that has not just been the New Testament. It has been same from old and new. Now see what drawing is. And God's responsibility, what is the drawing? Man, pay attention. So God is trying to ensure that man pays attention. And how does he do that? Bringing enough preachers, making the message available. That's God's way of wooing a man. Then, how is he doing it? Who is he doing it through? Preachers. That's the Holy Ghost at work. And when a man believes, it is the glory of God. If he doesn't, then we say, it is either him that hardened his heart, or sometimes you can see the devil. Is that clear? That's simple enough. So 1 Corinthians 1 is last, so second to last scripture. We'll be done. 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, they use the scripture to say that there is a us that are saved. There is a us that the gospel will only make sense to. But, see 17. It says, I should preach the gospel simply, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What, how will the cross of Christ, of course, cross of Christ talking about the gospel, what Christ has done. What is the effect of that, all that Christ has done? What's the effect? To save a man, salvation. So if you now say it is of no effect, what would that mean? He cannot save a man. The effect of the gospel, what Christ has done, is to get a man saved. Is to bring salvation. But once you now say it is of no effect, meaning that it cannot do what it's supposed to do. And he's saying that, that will happen when man mixes it with the wisdom of words. Man's wisdom. The problem will not be the gospel. That's why I keep trying to tell you. Once we don't see the power working in the gospel in getting a man saved, you must identify the men involved. Once you don't seem to see the word working, you must look around for the man there. Because on its own, the gospel, the word of God, is clear on adulterated power to do what he wants to do. A man is the one that renders it unfruitful simply because he has the power of choice. So, the gospel is potent enough without addition, without icing sugar, without, as the pastor called it, there's a word he uses, ajasa or something. Don't need it. It's on his own, it's powerful enough. By the time you now try to help, that is where the problem now comes. If you trace why it looks like the gospel is not potent today, for example, the scripture says that the gospel in its raw form, Christ died, resurrected for your sins, can get a man saved. That same gospel, the teaching of it, can get a man established in the faith. If today you see a man that, of course, we are looking at two ways. We have looked at the man that doesn't believe. Then we will not see another reason. Why can a man not also be saved? What you have presented to him is not the gospel. If, for example, I come to you and I say, okay, I want to go for evangelism, like some people, a woman that gave a testimony, drive your car. Yeah, this is my latest car. Just drive it there. And you say, go to a slum, not a Sokoro, of course, a slum, where you are the giant. So, everybody goes, how did you get this? How did you get this? Don't worry, just give your life to Christ. The God that did it for me, will do it for you. Lord will change your story from story to glory, from zero to hero, from grass to grace, so from nothing to something, from nobody to somebody. You will be happening. Just come. When the person comes, is he saved? In fact, there's a word pastor used. You have baptized him into carnality, or you have baptized him into possessions, material possession. The gospel is supposed to baptize a man into Christ. But you preach that kind of gospel, what you have immersed him in is the quest for material possession. So all that makes sense to such a person is money. Is that what we see prevalent today? That the reason why persons are only interested in God, it is what they can profit from it physically. So if we cannot see what we are to profit, forget it. Can we now see how the gospel is not gaining the ground it should gain? It is never because of the, for example, Pastor sent me a link that 2 days ago, there is a popular preacher that was doing a live stream concerning U.S. elections, and they were talking about the role of the church in elections and in politics, that the church should be able to have a voice. The church should sensitize their people and ensure that they take a stand, because the change they want to see in society comes from them. And one man even went as far as saying that members should go and tell their pastors to get involved in ensuring that they are more active in the political scene. In fact, he said it's even possible that the members can get raise a sign to get their pastors' attention. That means as I'm preaching here, you now raise one small placard, talk about Buhari, talk about Buhari, the Black Lives Matter, do this one, so that I can address it. Do you understand? So, Pastor Nan sent a comment. He asked a question to them, you know, the live show, and fortunately they saw it already. Now says, oh, what is the place of the gospel in this? Because they are talking about changing. If we keep quiet, we will not have the laws that are good. So we want to ensure that our man is there, somebody that fears the Lord. That's okay. So what is the place of the gospel in the church? As what is the church to? Is the gospel all this activism? And the man said, I'm talking about it's 2 days ago, live. He said, it cannot be either. It has to be both. It is not a one or nothing situation. And he started giving examples. I said, if Martin Luther King had kept quiet and not used the gospel in one hand and activism on the other hand, the blacks will still be they will not have the freedom that they have today. And that is a general or a popular view. The question you will now ask is, what is the effect of the gospel? Is what persons are not paying attention to. God only has one intention, Abi. It has to be one. So one intention, one result. Gospel, salvation. If you do activism, and at the end of the day, you have laws that accommodate everybody, are they saved? So why are they not saved? Because you have decided to carry merged things together by using man, because does it not make sense? Honestly, does it not make sense that the church should be interested in the physical happenings around and fight injustice and be loud about it, even from the pulpit, to ensure that sensitize their members so that they'll be able to go out and then just create more awareness? It sounds like man's wisdom. But Paul said the implication of this is that you have made the gospel useless. You have made it useless. Useless. So now, you want to preach the gospel to some people today, they will say it's not just about this one that Christ died. You must care about, in fact, some persons have gone as far as saying that one is not even relevant at all. That's how you show that you love or God loves a man, is to just love him and ensure that his needs are met. So that is how we are downgrading to where we are now, by trying to assist the gospel. No, the gospel is powerful enough as it is. It's what the post pastor made. No too much decoration. As it is potent. As it is powerful. So, trust in that message. If you really believe that the gospel made you who you are, and that what you have is the best, then do not be tempted to shift it for another person or because you want to get another result. God's result is salvation ministry. Salvation ministry. So, the same gospel is what causes steadfastness in a man. Same gospel. The man, after he has become saved, same gospel makes him to be steadfast. You must keep presenting it. You cannot now say, salvation is a foundation topic, as is for new converts. After that, we progress to how to be relevant in your generation. Such a person cannot be steadfast in ministry. And if you are trying to raise men that are steadfast in ministry,
You cannot do it outside these strict parameters. Except you don't trust the gospel. So your trust in the gospel shows in your presentation. It shows in everything you do. It shows in your reliance on it. It shows in the fact that you are patient with it. It shows in the fact that you will not back down and you will not change it to try and get its attention. Why? Because you are very certain that if it is not working, then the problem is the man's mind. God is not stupid. He knows his destination, it's the spirit of man. He knows what he has to pass through, the mind of man. And so everything he does is to convince that man's mind. It's to woo the mind. Agree with me. Agree with me. Agree with me. Agree with me. Why an appeal of God? Pastor taught about your job is just to listen and just to get a man to pay attention. Get a return ticket. Come. Say the same thing again. Again and again. All right. Last scripture. 2 Corinthians. We just read it again. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So this is why you are persistent. This is why you are patient. A man is not irredeemable because the problem is not his spirit. The problem is his mind. So if he has taken a stand against the gospel, because you know it is possible to change that stand, then you are patient. If it was his spirit, that one would have been a permanent state. Permanent. Can't change that one. But because you know that it is the mind that is in rebellion, and the mind feeds on information, you will be patient, persistent, ensuring that your own information is voluminous in the man's mind. It is empty that we're saying, so don't just write what you can. Then verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. See, Paul was so confident that the problem was not his message. That's why he said, if our gospel is hid, it is because their minds are blinded. It cannot be the message. It cannot be. Our own attitude is to be skillful, ready to teach at any time. If there is resistance, it's from the man. For that message is light. Now says 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to be a product of the gospel. You understand that, hey, me too, I was once rebellious. Me too, there were times where I did not understand what it was about. There was a time when I wasn't interested in anything gospel. But the light shined in my heart. So what I have is a treasure. What has happened to me is powerful. Because of that, I know it works. And I'm not dogged in it. Very simple. That is why he said in 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is never about you. You are not exalting yourself above the message. Because you see the message as superior, it's why you can take insult. Why somebody that is, you will say, this one, Dev, how old are you? They're trying to teach the teenager, and the person is just, leave me alone, I'm not interested. Don't talk to me. And your mind is like, this one, my younger sister is older than you. One slap like this. The younger sister talked to me, I would give her. Just reset her. But knowing fully well that it is not about you, You have put yourself at a lower plane and exalted the message above. So what can you do or what will you do? You will suffer all those things. That's what Paul was describing in 2 Corinthians 6. Honor, dishonor, whatever the cost, the message is more important. The message is more powerful because that message is God's irresistible grace. That message is God's irresistible grace. And lastly, don't forget, I will say it again. The gospel does not need the response of a man to become powerful. It is powerful on its own. It is not man's response that now confers power to the gospel. No. Man's response makes the man access that power. Make that power to be effective in the man. But it doesn't change the message. The message is constant. The message is superior. The message is superior. So, don't use men's response to judge your own effectiveness. Don't use it. Let your eyes always be on that gospel, on the fact that it is the power of God. Let it always be on its potency. Arm yourself with the knowledge that it has worked for you, a product of it, and you are a servant in it. This is the irresistible grace. This is victory. That is what we sang on. This is victory. Gospel is God's victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. Everything God has to give man can be accessed in Christ through the gospel. By faith in the gospel. Everything. So the gospel is superior. Gospel is superior. Superior to my mental state. Superior to my physical state. Superior. It is God's unchanging intention. Superior. Superior. Bigger than you. When you realize that, then the day where your head is touching and you say, I don't feel like preaching. You know that that gospel is bigger than you. When you say, I'm hungry, you know that the gospel is bigger than you. As what Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. As it is constant. When you are insulted, the gospel is bigger than me. When you are not happy, you just suffered heartbreak. Somebody broke your heart into five places. You pick up your Bible and go teach. Because the gospel is bigger than you. When you are sick, you still teach. Why? Because the gospel is bigger than you. The gospel is bigger than you. Say after me, say the gospel is bigger than me. My relevance is in the gospel, not above it. Not above it. So the minister is not to compete with the gospel for attention. Not to start thinking, how do we dress so that to catch whatever you are catching? Or how do I speak polished English? They are only necessary if you think it can make them listen. The goal is to get them to what? Listen. No, that is not the gospel. You cannot use that as a substitute. You can do, that's why Paul said, in any means, I want to win a man. So, I will ensure that my own is to ensure, just let the man just give me attention. Let him not chase me away. So, I know that trouser is not bad, but because I'm going to a particular place, I will not wear trouser. Why? Simply because I want them to what? Listen. I'm going to a place where everybody is dressed well. If you are not dressed well, you'll not even be able to enter. And you want to assess them. So, what do? You dress well. So your dressing well is not, it's just listen. That's all. That is all. That is all. But don't now, you are now emphasizing it more than the message. No, the message is superior to you. It's superior to your mood swings. Of course, pastor doesn't even hack us of that one. Believers should not be having mood swings. It's superior to your intellect. Superior to everything. Superior to your disposition. It's superior to your desire to be liked. I know you. Everybody wants to be liked. Well, so abnormal people don't like when people like them. Like, don't like me. But the default of man is that he wants to be liked. No person likes the fact that you're going somewhere and they try chasing you away like you're a wanted person. But for the sake of the gospel, which is superior, so you see a man, you have begged and begged and begged and begged. Come to church. Or even the person is in church. Right. Come to video. Come to this one. It's still like that. Your only power is still the gospel. So, even if you get offended, you must correct your head. Abi, bring it back. Ah, gospel is bigger. Bigger than my ego. It's bigger than everything. It's the gospel I'm serving. I'm a minister. I'm a servant in the gospel. I'm serving it. Like, I'm serving. I'm a minister in the gospel. So, it is what is required that I do. Nothing above, nothing below. You understand? That is God's irresistible grace. So it's true. Without the irresistible grace of God, a man will not believe. But what is that irresistible grace? It's not that there is one special thing that will shine on a man and compel him whether he wants to or not. No. The gospel itself, inside it has an irresistible power. But what activates it? A man should listen. All right, let's be on our feet. Please, thank you. Let us continue our prayers. With this in mind, knowing fully well that all we need is the gospel. The gospel is powerful. We're going to now pray for Maraba again, specifically for the persons going there. So stack the chairs. All those going to Maraba, let us pray with you. And then we'll close. Hurry.